Probably good. All right, I'll hit the thing. Oh, we're live. Okay. Well, we're doing things a little different today. Almost like a Wednesday, but I just thought, well, the next 2 weeks, I'm going to be in Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, not today, because I knew we had a bunch of people out today, and I really want you guys to hear what I got to say about chapter 4 and chapter 5, because there's so much. Well, just say it this way, you know, that's the rapture, or what the so-called rapture teaching is. So I wanted to make sure that... Because I know sometimes people go back and listen to them, but sometimes you listen to them in part, a little here, a little there, and it's hard to get the whole thing. So I wanted to save the next 2 weeks. And really, chapter 5 is going to be very earth-shattering too, because it's quite relevant to where we're at today. So, but today I thought, well, I'll just talk to you a little bit. Because, you know, we got our... When I say our, you guys are more than welcome to attend. You know that. The meeting that I've called with the other churches tomorrow evening at 6:30. I don't know how many will be here. I think a few may be, but, you know, I've had a few that is committed. But usually people commit up to about 4:30 and then start backing out. And... that's just sort of the way that goes. But I was thinking about it, and this verse had kind of been on my mind for a while. Let me read you this verse. And this is in Matthew chapter 28. I'm going to start in verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. But I went, and, well, let me just say it this way. The Lord kind of gave me a view of churches. And when I say churches, I know it's in this area, but overall, like sometimes you'll get a view of the churches. And I was talking to Brother Jeff this morning, and they had a funeral or something to go to yesterday. And he's like me. I mean, you just love to talk about the Bible. And you find out that a lot of people will go to church, so to speak, but they don't really like to talk about it. You know what I mean? Like talk about everything else. And he was trying to get the conversation back. But every time then it would be going into what kind of candy bars you like, and, you know, all kinds of nonsense. Well, and that's sort of what I seen when the Lord showed me about the churches. I had this verse. And I'll give it to you. It's in Romans. It's in Romans 10, chapter 2. For I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Now, this is what Paul was writing about his brethren, the Jews. And my take was, when I observed this, I said, well, shoot, they don't even have a zeal. They don't even have a zeal, much less according to knowledge. See, if you have a zeal, then you can work on the knowledge part. But if you don't have a zeal, you sure ain't going to have any knowledge. You're not, I mean, zeal, I think I want to, you know, a desire. And, you know, think about Paul's zeal. His desire was to know the Lord. I mean, he counted everything dung, that he may know the Lord and be known of him, not after his own righteousness, not after the righteousness of the law, but after Christ's righteousness. To know the power of his resurrection. And I just thought, wow, that's it. I saw it, and I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I said, I can't make these people zealous. You know, I have hard enough time trying to teach. I mean, nobody even knows who I am. And I'm just sharing with you, okay? I'm just sharing with you my thoughts and conversations with the Lord as we go. So, you know, and what I had kind of seen, I was heartbroken because I really felt, I guess, what the Lord was feeling for the churches. And I'm looking around and I'm thinking, our world is falling apart. I mean, it is falling apart. We were talking about this yesterday. Last weekend, these women went in Joel Osteen's church and stripped while he was preaching. I mean, did you know that? They went into his church, these pro-abortion people, and stripped while he was preaching. Our world is falling apart around us. And if we don't get some zeal, our generation will be lost. Now, let me tell you something. God doesn't lose. But what's at stake here is our generation. We'll go by the wayside or we'll make a stand. That's the truth. Because he brought Israel out of Egypt. You know what their destiny was? Their destiny was the promised land. That was their destiny. It was already theirs. I mean, when they put that blood of the lamb and on the doorpost, it was theirs. All victory was theirs. Victory over the enemies was theirs. Everything was theirs. The promised land was theirs. All they had to do was go in and possess it. And what happened? They didn't. God had to raise up another generation. They failed to enter in because of their evil heart of unbelief. So I look around and I say, Lord, these people, they have no zeal, much less according to knowledge. And I'm heartbroken. I'm praying, Lord, stir them up. Lord, stir them up and all of this stuff. And you know, sometimes, Gene, when you talk to the Lord, he's pretty blunt. And you know what he says? You do it. I thought, well, wait, do you ever get those things where then you're just kind of backing up like, wait a minute, I mean, who am I? I mean, you do it. And so I was talking to Brother Jeff about it. He said, that's when we get into our Moses zone pretty quick, don't it? Well, Lord, I'm a slow speech. I'm a stammering tongue. I mean, send Aaron, send somebody else. And this verse was given to me right here in Matthew. All power in heaven and in earth is given to me, and because I have all power, now you go. You go. So I said, well, I kind of see now. And I'm sharing with you from the depths of my heart right here, and I could show you in my little prayer book, because I mean, prayers that I've been praying for a long time, and you know, you pray prayers sometimes and you forget about them. And then, you know, they come back around. And, of course, you know what you ask. And, you know, here we are in this little church. And, you know, around here there's some great and mighty big churches. And they have all of this stuff going on. And, you know, people like the big crowds. And I understand why people like the big crowds. Because you know what you can do in the big crowd? You can get lost. You can hide in the big crowds. But you know, you think about it here. If, you know, you bring kids and they go to Sunday school here and there's three kids in the class, well, it's hard to hide if you're a kid and you only got three other ones. Or when you come here and we're just a small group, it's hard to hide out. But in the bigger churches, man, you can go and you can blend in and you come in and out and really hide out. But in my prayers, you know, I walking and praying, and I know where I would go walk and pray at. I don't have that territory anymore. He said, get me another place. But, and I know we're not supposed to complain, but sometimes we do. But we try to make our complaints good or noteworthy. I've got a right to complain. And, you know, I'm thinking, Lord, why would you tell me to go stir them up? Why? I mean, this would be something you wouldn't want one of these people, you know, because trust me, I have reached out to these other preachers. And there are some preachers in this community, they say, have a lot of influence. These are the big guns, what they call them, the big guns. They told me, you'll need them to get anything done. And you know what? I went and talked to them, and they won't even give me the time of day. I'll just be honest with you. They won't even acknowledge that I exist. You know, I'm reaching out to them even, and they won't even, because, you know. But these people told me I will need them to get anything done. And, you know, you kind of believe these things, so you reach out to these people, and they won't. And so I go back to the Lord with my complaints. I said, look, you tell me to stir these people up. Everybody in town says I need these four people or I'll get nothing done and they'll squash you and all of this. I reach out to these people and they won't even give me the time of day. And the Lord, I hope it's all right for me to share this stuff and I hope this is not arrogant. I just want you to know, and because when I say me, I mean us. The Lord reminds me and he says, why are you asking me? I've already gave you this town. You know what I mean? I've already gave it to you. Now go. And it just, you know, every way the Lord is, he's got you. You know what I mean? I mean, you know, he didn't say you're going to need this person and this person and this person to get it all done. He says, I've already given it to you. Now go. And I thought, wow. And that's one of the reasons. And I've told people, well, I might come up here tomorrow and there might be two people here. But that'll be all right. I'm going. And I really think it's so, so vital, because I'm telling you what, the church, imagine that you're fixing to go into battle and your army is a bunch of five-year-olds. I mean, you think about that. That's kind of rough. You're fixing to go into battle and your army is a bunch of five-year-olds. And the reason being is the church doesn't know who they are. I told this guy the other day, and you would have to know where we came up from, but I said, Imagine my name is John Smith, and and I'm having a rough day, a rough time. I'm John Smith. I've just been, my whole world has fallen apart. And I come into the church. I come into the church, and the message that I get when I come into the church is, sorry, Charlie, it was already predestinated. I'm the church and you're not. I said, huh. Now I'm looking for some relief here. And then on top of that, I get told, well, if you do become part of the church, now you're going to be beaten with many stripes and you're going to be cast into hell. And I'm thinking, man, why would I want to go into this church if things are going to be worse on me now than they were to start with? And, you know, when you start talking about grace, really, grace, and we could say the word radical, but you could say it this way. I mean, this New Testament, this new covenant, it you know what a will is. A will is when somebody dies and they will stuff. In other words, it was their desire for you to have, I mean, because if I got a will, there's no need for me to hold anything back, would it be, Bev? Because I'm dead. So I will everything that I have to the person I will it to, right? Everything. House, cars, money, whatever. You will the entire thing over. So Jesus, in the will and testament, the New Testament, wills everything that he has to us, his church, his people, his body. He wills it all. And you know what's the strangest thing about it? He rose from the dead to make sure that his will is carried out and that nobody can come and rob you of it. Now, this has never happened in history. There's been a lot of wills and a lot of lawyers and a lot of these things that's been done, and a lot of wills has been signed and notarized, but not one person who's made a will has ever rose from the dead to oversee his own estate. But this is what he's done. To make sure, and Paul would say, we were talking about this a little on Wednesday night, that you come short of nothing, that you are lacking nothing. And when I'm saying lacking nothing, we're talking about faith here, because faith is how you receive this whole thing. This whole thing. Now, I'm going to read you some verses right here. I'm in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'm going to start at verse 14. Just go through some of these verses right here, because like I said, people don't know who they are. And if you don't know who you are, I mean, do you realize there's a church world out there? They don't even know they're already forgiven. I mean, there's a whole church world trying to find forgiveness, hoping that God will forgive. This guy, he would tell me this all the time. He said, perhaps God will forgive us, or maybe he won't. I said, good Lord, perhaps. They nailed Jesus to the cross for the assurance of your forgiveness. You are already forgiven. Now this is where people come in with this radical grace, because you do realize you were forgiven for all your past sins. Everybody will generally say, yeah. And when I say, okay, guess what? You guys still blow it quite regular, so you are forgiven for your present sins already. And I'm going to go a step farther, Tim, for the sins that you'll commit tomorrow and the day after that and 20 years from now, you're already forgiven from them. And the church will draw a line and say, now, brother, you're going too far. Well, where do we draw the line with grace? Do we say grace stops right here? Listen, Jesus forgave you before any of y'all was ever born. The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Forgiveness is your state of being. You are already forgiven. That's your state of being. And when you begin to understand that, and you begin to walk in that, it doesn't stir up in you because people are saying, now, wait a minute. Now, see, if you start preaching this grace too far, then the people will just go out and they will sin and they will do everything in this world. They'll just, Paul mentions it in Romans, should we sin more that grace may abound? God forbid, don't you even have an idea? So what is the controlling factor here that binds us? What is the controlling factor here under grace, under forgiveness, that, I don't know a word to say here, keeps us in check? Verse 14, for the love of Christ constrains us or compels us. So what is it that constrains us? What is it? It's love, the love of Christ. It's the love of Christ. And I tell you, when I was talking about this zeal that is lacking, this zeal that is lacking, and I just have to put it to you in as honest a way as I know how, and in a natural way as I know how, do you remember? And I got to say it this way. It's not a proper way to say it, but I don't know another way to say it. When you fell in love. Do you remember the excitement? Because see, real love, real godly love has excitement. It has zeal in it. It does. And it's in that love right there. I mean, do you remember Jacob? I mean, he saw Rachel at the well. Man, and he fell in love. And then he gets duped into this thing working 7 years for. And what happened? Oh, it was only a week. I mean, 7 years went by in a flash. All he could think about, man, he's out doing everything that he does. But love brought a zeal into him. And man, it didn't matter what was going on. It only seemed like a week. It was 7 years. There was a zeal there. There was something that. So see, when I look into these churches, and I see that there's no zeal, and much less according to knowledge, what is lacking? Love. And I'm not saying, well, not love for one another. The love of Christ. Because the love of Christ, see, when you understand that, you shall know the truth. And the truth does what? The truth binds you up, and the truth will break. The truth will make you free. And free to, and it'll, I mean, this is why Paul could take beatings and go into towns and just preach the gospel. Why? Because of the love of Christ that was in him, compelling him. He wanted people to experience the joy and the love and the freedom that he experienced in Christ Jesus. The love of Christ constrains us, compels us, holds us together. Love of Christ. And then he tells us why. Because we thus judge, if one died for all, then all are dead. All were dead. If one died for all. I'm just going to keep reading here. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. And I, when I go back, you know, one of the distinguishing marks of a child is they're selfish. It's just one of the distinguishing marks. If you don't believe that, go shopping with one. I don't care. They don't care if you got money or if you don't got money. They want that toy. They don't care if you're on your last leg trying to get your last thing of green beans. They don't care. They want that G.I. Joe. They don't really care. And they're going to scream in the whole store until they get the G.I. Joe. It's just selfish. Well, in the church world today, when you have children, what do you have? You have a bunch of selfishness. Now listen, there's nothing wrong with being a child for a certain time. But then, you know, when you're 30 years old and you're still crying for the G.I. Joe, something is wrong. It's okay when you're five, you understand that. But when you're 30, it ain't good. And what happens is, and I'm telling you guys, I'm just being flat honest with you, there's so many churches today, so many pastors are afraid to lose their money and lose everything they got unless they appease the people. Because nowadays, I can go to one church, and if I don't like it, I can go over there to that church. And if I don't like it, I can go to that church. And if I don't like it, I can go to that one. I will find one who the preacher will preach exactly what I want. You see what I mean? Divisions. Divisions. And when it's all hinged on that, and when your whole livelihood is bound up into that, well, now the pastor, instead of being the pastor, instead of being the leader of the congregation, becomes their slave. Because now he's bound and obligated to preach what they want to hear, or by gollies, they'll vote him out and put in somebody who will. You see, they choose to stay children. And people think, well, man, you know, that's not fair. Listen, the church, us, the body of Christ, we are supposed to be the light of the world. We are the light of the world. What does light do? Light leads. Does light not lead? Light leads. I mean, a lamp unto your path. This is so that you'll know the direction you're supposed to go. Well, guess what happened? The church, the real church, the real light of the world, has went underground, and they stayed immature, and now we have a federal government who steps up and says, oh, don't worry, we'll be the light. We'll be gods to you all, and we'll control everything. Follow us. So we have... I mean, what is the world now? I'm telling you who we are in Christ. The church don't know who they are in Christ. And the world don't know who they are, because we got a world that is in identity crisis. We don't even know what a real man is or a real woman is. I mean, we got people that's got doctorates. And you ask them, Gene, what is a woman? And they say, well, I can't describe a woman. Is this not pitiful? What is a man? I don't know what a man is. I can't describe what a man is. Or maybe today I might wake up and feel like a man, but tomorrow I may wake up and feel like a woman. I mean, I don't know. And then they come up, Eddie, and say, we got all these other gender things. Well, I mean, this is showing us the church don't know who they are. If the church don't know who they are, how in the world do we expect the world to know who they are? They don't have they can't. So the church world began this identity crisis. The church world did. Because the church don't know that they've been made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. They don't know they are the sons of the Most High God. Sons and daughters of the King of Kings. They don't know they're princesses among the people. They don't know that. And when they don't know that, how? And when there's no light, how can we expect the world to know who they are? We can't. We can't. So we get into all of this nonsense. And it's, you know, we look around and we say, well, it's crazy. I can't believe these people, they don't know who they are. Well, go ask church people. Are you forgiven? I don't know. Maybe this Sunday I'll go to church and maybe I'll get forgiven. And then next Sunday they got to go and try to get forgiven again. And then next Sunday try to get forgiven again. They don't know they're even forgiven. Because the preacher says, man, if I preach too much grace, then the people will just go and do whatever they want to do. And identity crisis. Who are you? Who are you in Christ Jesus? Verse 16, wherefore, henceforth, from now on, because of this, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet henceforth we know him no more. Now, let me just say something here. Know no man after the flesh. When you ask people who they are, Almost all the time, people will tell you what they do. Well, who are you? Well, I'm a railroader. I didn't ask what you do. See, that's what you do. What do you do? Well, I'm a car salesman. No, that's what you do. Who are you? And most people, when you ask them, Gene, who are you, have no idea who they really are. Or we'll just say, well, I'm Jim Moore. Well, see, if you know me only as Jim Moore, then you're knowing me as after the flesh. And all that's going to come into is all of these fleshly things. Well, I'm a railroader and I do this and I like dogs and I like Reese cups and We don't know them this way anymore. But you see, I won't know that and you won't know that. This is why we got to have our minds renewed. Minds renewed. Verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, guess what? He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. You know, that knowing after the flesh, let me tell you what that does. You can take that all the way back over into Romans, because part of that fleshly mind is the carnal mind. You know what the carnal mind is? It's enmity. It's the enemy of God. It's not subject to the laws of God, neither indeed can be. In other words, it finds itself as the enemy of God. Not that God's its enemy, but it makes God the enemy. Now, why would it do that? Because I'm trying to be God. And there's not room for two gods. So I'll put the God out of the way, and I will be God. Or as our government says, I will be your God. I'm telling you what we're watching right now, and I'm just talking to you. Our federal government, our government is the seat of Antichrist right before our very eyes. It's you could think, well, what's he talking about? Well, you'll have to come here for the next 2 weeks, and I'll explain it to you. But they are. And it's because the church hasn't done what it's supposed to do. Now listen, I say this, and you can take this, but I know it to be true. I'm not talking about a revival. I'm talking about an awakening. An awakening changes history. It changes culture. Awakenings do. There's been some great awakenings in history. Some great awakenings. I'm not talking revival. We need something beyond that. An awakening to what? An awakening to who you are in Christ Jesus. Go therefore. I mean, this is what he says, didn't it? He said, go therefore. Why? How can I go? Because all power in heaven and in earth is given unto me. So you go. Go take it. The land is yours, he says. Go and take it. But what have we done? Well, Assyria's too big. Egypt's too big. There's too many enemies out there. We can't conquer. And he says, no, you forgot. All power is mine in heaven and in earth. Go take it. Go make disciples. Go baptize. Go. We call it the Great Commission. And I know some people don't believe in that thing anymore. We think, well, that means go to Africa. Do you realize last week? Now, I'm just going to tell you something. This guy has contacted me and wants me to do two services, video services in Nigeria in August. And I'm excited about it. I hope we get to do it. But do you know last week they killed 50 Christians in Nigeria? Probably didn't hear about it on the news. But you know what? You get caught being a Christian over there. They just take you out back and shoot you like an old dog. Now see, this is the way they live. This is the way they live. I mean, you get caught doing that stuff in China. I know Jay Davis sat here and said he'd fly all the way over there to have a church meeting with five people in an attic and had the Chinese people following them around to see where they went. They had to meet out in an old hot attic, fly from the United States, fly from Texas all the way to China to meet with five believers in an attic. Now imagine that. Here in America, we can't even comprehend that. Like I said, I want the preacher to say what I want, and if he don't say what I want, I'll go down here to the next one, and I'll go to the next one, and I'll find out. And do you know iron sharpens iron? And you know, sometimes it's okay to have a little argument over Scripture, but people don't. But you know why people don't argue over Scripture anymore? Because they don't know it. I mean, Paul and Barnabas and you know, they went at it a couple of times. And you know, it's okay, you know, to see a couple preachers go at it. There's strength gained in that. I'm not talking about, well, I hate your guts and you go your way and I go mine. But, you know, there has to be some time when there can be some real discussion. Real discussion. Uh-oh, I got a text. It's Jesus saying, preach it. Let me keep reading. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Are you in Christ? So what are you? You are a brand new, never foreseen creation. Part of a brand new creation. A creation that goes forth in the new, conquering and to conquer. I'm telling you. It ought not be our government feeding the people. It ought to be the church. It ought not be the government doing all the stuff that it does. It ought to be the church. It ought to be the church. Ought to be the church. And I'm telling you what, it'll never happen until the churches come together. And that's why I'm saying whether they like it or whether they don't, there's a great awakening going on and there's a mighty shaking going on right now in the world. The very foundation of everything is being shaken right before our very eyes. It is. And it is coming to every big church and it's coming to every little one. And only that is of Christ will remain. And everything else will crash and burn. That's Scripture. All through the Scripture. I mean, it is there. It is there. And you know what? I told a guy this the other day. He said, he was talking about something with peace. I said, you know, the Scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers. It didn't say, blessed are the compromisers. Because with the gospel, there is no compromise. Marriage is between a male and a female, a husband and a wife. There's no compromise there, Gene. There's no room for compromise. That's it. That's the way it is. Nothing else can be. Abortion is murder. That's it. There is no compromise there. That's it. And if these people don't like it, they can strip and do whatever they want to do. But it ain't happening. And you know, the church, I just have to say, the church, having done all, putting on the whole armor of God, having done all, stand. And having done all, stand. And that takes men and women who know who they are in Christ Jesus and will not back up. And remember, all of this, the love of Christ constrains us. Now see, this is where people miss it. What is it? Now think about this. What is it makes a good father and a good mother discipline their children? It's love. It's love. See, today I know men and women, I'm not saying fathers and mothers, who are best friends. Now here's a mother who's 35 or 40 and her best friend is her 18-year-old daughter. That's wrong, guys. An 18-year-old needs a mom. A mom to draw the line and say this is right, this is wrong. This has consequences. You could be friends when they get 50. But they need that. So what is it that makes a dad correct his child? It's love. But, I mean, the Scripture tells us what? Spare the rod. Everybody knows the verse, don't it? Spare the rod and spoil the child. There has to be that. But see, when you, but again, you bring in pastors who will not draw the line for the babes in Christ, then what happens? We got a mess. We have got a mess, and we got a generation of a mess here. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are new. All things are of God, verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us. When you put an ED on the end of a verb here, that means it's past tense, right? Who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Reconciled you to where? So that you would go to heaven when you die? He's already reconciled you to himself. In other words, he's already gathered you, brought you to himself. Brought you to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. So there is a ministry. A ministry of what? Reconciliation. We can tell the world you've been reconciled to God through the blood of Jesus Christ. You can go preach that to Ephesians. He says that in Ephesians. You've already been reconciled. He broke down the middle wall of partition. We've been reconciled already through the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You're already forgiven. We could preach that to the world. Now it's up to them whether they believe that or whether they receive that. Now listen to this. I love this verse right here. You won't find this verse quoted very much, or if you do, only half of it. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. And everybody will quote that verse and stop right there, but that verse goes on. You know what N-O-T means? Not. Now think about this. Not. Not what? Imputing, not counting their trespasses unto them. Now here's a God, I mean, and this was part of the will and testament, wasn't it? Part of the new covenant, that your sins wouldn't be counted against you. I mean, could you imagine? I mean, when you come to this revelation and you realize, my God, I have made a mess of things. I mean, I have really blown it. I messed up like nobody. Because I'm telling you, when you mess up, do you ever feel like nobody's ever messed up as bad as you? But then I come to this verse, and part of the will and part of the testament is, he didn't count that against me. He didn't hold nothing I've ever done or will do against me. Nothing I've ever done will be held against me. Now look, guys, I didn't write it. Paul wrote that. The Apostle Paul wrote that. I mean, what else can you do with that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not accounting any. Now what does this do? This stirs up in you a love. A love that constrains you. A love that holds us together. A love that binds us together. Compels us. That we don't want to go do that nonsense. And hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now there was a ministry of reconciliation, and there's a word of reconciliation. And then he goes on to say this, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. Ambassadors. You know what an ambassador is? An ambassador is one who represents the will of the government that he represents in this land. And Paul says, you know what? There is a government of this land. But there's another power, another government, and I'm an ambassador of that government, and I'm here in the midst of all this hostility to represent the government of God, the kingdom of God, into this world. That's an ambassador. An ambassador doesn't have his own agenda. An ambassador comes there with the agenda of those that he represents. And who's that? For Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. He's saying it's already done. God is not counting anything against you. God is not holding anything against you. And I'm telling you, you be reconciled unto God. It's in other words, what is it? It's all in your court now. Will you receive it? Will you receive it? And last verse right here. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Who knew no sin? Who knew no sin? Who was made to be sin who never sinned? Now think about what this verse is saying right here. Jesus, who knew no sin, was made to be sin. I mean, is it possible for a person who has never sinned to be made sin? Now this sounds strange, doesn't it? Is it possible for whoever it is here who did no sin, who knew no sin, he never sinned in his life, but yet he was made sin? Now, most people will get a hold of that. They'll say, that was Jesus, a good. He was made sin. I understand it. I'll say, well, did Jesus ever sin? No, Jesus never sinned. So if it's possible for somebody who never sinned to be made sin, why do you think it's impossible for you who has never done any good stuff to be made righteous? See, we'll buy the first half, but we won't have the second. Because he says, just as it was possible for Jesus, who knew no sin, to be made sin, counted sin, to that same thing, you have been made the righteousness of God in him without ever having done anything. You didn't do no works. You didn't do anything. Only thing you did is believe it. Do you see that? I love how they bring the... Paul makes these arguments. Let me go over here in Romans. Romans 5. Romans 5:15, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. And he's going to make this comparison right here. For if through the offense of one, so how many offended here? Through the offense of one. Now who is he talking about? He's talking about Adam. Okay? So Adam sinned. Now think about this. Adam sinned and brought the whole thing down. One guy. Messed up and brought the whole thing tumbling down, brought the whole world into death. The offense of one. Now, he did that. Now, we'll sit there and we'll say, hey, God, dog, Adam, man, when I get to heaven, I'm going to have to talk with him. I can't believe he did that. If he's even up there, you know, who knows? That daggone Adam. And, you know, I got to ask you the question, is it fair? Is it fair that Adam's sin messed you up? Is that fair? Most people don't think about it like that. Because really, if I had to go with fairness, Gene, I would say it's not fair. Because why am I going to be punished for what Adam did? Right? I mean, that's not fair. I should be held accountable for my own actions. But Paul writes here, because of the offense of one, many be dead. That word many is all. I'm just telling you that. That means the biggest number. Because one man blew it, Tim. One guy blew it. He put the whole world in death. Now that's not fair. I'm just going to tell you, it is not fair. I mean, we have this saying at work because, you know, we get this kind of general thing. And if anybody who's ever worked, you know, you go out there, somebody messes up and they change corporate policy. Because somebody did something. And I'm like, why did you have to do that, Teddy? Why not just go over there and get the guy who's fudging on his expense form? Deal with him. Why you got to punish me? Well, see, I'm into fairness. And I look at this and I say, this ain't fair. One guy sinned and brought me into death. At least give me a sporting chance. But you know, there's nothing fair about grace. Nothing fair about grace. Because what he's doing is making this comparison here and much more. So if you can get the fact that one man brought the whole world into death, keep that in mind, it wasn't fair at all. It wasn't fair. Fairness got nothing to do with it. But much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, has abounded to many. Same thing. Do you get a hold of that? This had nothing to do with fairness. Just as one has brought the whole creation into death, same thing, much more, this grace of God in Christ Jesus has abounded to who? Abounded to many. But who is the many? Those who will receive it. It had nothing to do with fairness. Verse 17, for by one man's offense death reigned, ruled. And much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. And see, when I seen that, because he is all power and in heaven and in earth, and what does he say? Go therefore. Verse 18, therefore as by the offense of one, and in verse 18, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Judgment came upon all men into condemnation. And I'm going to show you something right here. I'm going to bring this around. It says, therefore as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. He was buried for our offenses. He raised for our justification. So judgment came upon all men. Jesus, the scripture says, didn't come in the world to judge the world, but what? The world through him what? Might be saved. And Jesus says, this is the judgment, that men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. So what happened here, guys? There has to be judgment before there can be grace. I want you to get this order right. There has to be judgment before there can be grace, because if there wasn't, then there wouldn't be no grace. But I want you to get this picture of what happened here, and this is, I'm just going to go read this to you. So man, Adam, death reigned. We just read that. Death reigned. Death is in control. All are brought unto death, and here they are. So how are we going to get out of that? How are we going to get out of death? It has to be judged. It has to be judged. Death, sin, all has to be judged. Right? I mean, there's no way out of it. It has to be brought to its end. It has to be brought to its culmination, its conclusion. So what happens here? Jesus comes. Now remember, we just read that. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. Judgment has to be. The end of that whole thing, it has to be brought to a judgment. It has to be brought to its conclusion. Death has to be brought to its final thing and done away with. Well, in Hebrews tells us. Hebrews chapter 9. I'm going to read this and we'll call it close. For Christ, chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, as us. He didn't go up to the tabernacle at Jerusalem, which was just a figure. He went into heaven itself to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters into the holy place every year with blood of others. Every year the high priest went in there with a bowl of blood. And he had to go sprinkle that blood. And not only for himself, but for others to go in there to make an atonement. To go in there so that he wouldn't be killed when he went into the presence of God. And what he's making a comparison here, for then must he often have suffered. He, this being Jesus, if it was the way it was in the old, then he must often suffer since the foundation of the world. But now once, in the end of the world, in the end of the age, Remember, you're a new creature in Christ Jesus. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So this word world right there is the word age. That's the end of the old age. The old age of the condemnation of the law. The condemnation of the law, the curses of the law. So Jesus come when? In the end of the world, in the end of the age. Why did he do that? Because death was reigning. Death was pronounced on everyone. Everyone was shut off from the goodness of God because they were under the curse of the law. Everyone, death reigned. You were all slaves to sin. There was no way out. Only death was the way out. And see, that's why water baptism is so big, because when we take you out and bury you into the water, man, that's a public proclamation of your faith that you went down dead and you raised alive to walk in a brand new creation in Christ Jesus. Now look, but now once in the end of the world. How many times? Once. I would love for the old Baptist to get a hold of that once. How many times did he do it? Once. How many times did he have to do it? Once. Once for all. Now once in the end of the world hath he appeared. Who appeared? Jesus. Why? To put away sin. How's he going to put it away? By the sacrifice of himself. I got to ask you, did he do it? Now remember, Paul wrote Corinthians, and Paul says, not imputing their trespasses against him. Let me tell you what this guy did. He gathered all the sin, past, present, and future, into his own body, took it all, every sickness, every disease, every abomination. He drank the cup and drank it all, and he took it all into his body. He did. And he put it away on the cross. They nailed it. They nailed sin. They nailed every sickness you will ever have in his body on the cross. Everyone. With his stripes you are healed. All the sicknesses, all the cancers. But you see, why do we still have cancers then? Why do we still have all of these things? Because we don't know who we are. We don't know who we are. We get this delusion. It's been put out into the world that God is using sin and sickness to punish us and chasten us and to do all of these things. I got to ask you one question. Who did Jesus ever make sick? I mean, you would have think he would have came up to the Pharisees. He called them vipers and all of these things. You would have said, you know what, guys? I think I'm going to give y'all cancer and kidney stones. Uh-uh. He didn't do it. It's not who he is. He put away sin by the sacrifices himself. And as it is appointed, here's this thing, as it is appointed unto men once to die. I mean, this is telling us the reason. The reason he did this, because man had an appointment with death. And Adam brought him into that appointment. Death reigned. And then the judgment. So what did he do? He brought judgment. He brought judgment to this death and sin and sickness and nailed it all to the cross. In verse 28, so Christ was once offered, because he gives the conclusion right here, because it was appointed unto men to die and judgment and all of these things. So Christ. So means because all of this stuff was necessary, Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's that word all again. It's a Greek word. And unto them that look for him, who is it that's looking for him? This is why we're in the book of Thessalonians, because they are looking for him. They are looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, looking for the parousia, looking for the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you what, if that doesn't excite you, I don't know what will. Looking, and to them who look for him, there's an assurance here, isn't it? To whoever's looking for him, he will appear. Shall he appear? Now it says the second time. The word time is not in there. The second. And it gives us the very picture of the Day of Atonement when they killed the goat. They had two goats. And they killed the one goat and caught the blood into the bowl. And the high priest took that blood into the most holy place and sprinkled that blood. And all Israel waited outside patiently, hoping that God would receive the blood. And when they saw the curtains ruffle and the high priest coming back out, they led into jubilation and joy and dancing and singing, because they knew they were accepted unto God. He's received the blood, and our representative, our priest, is alive. And this is exactly what's saying. Jesus has appeared into the presence of God for us, and those who look for him, he shall appear. What is that? This is assurance unto salvation. My sins are forgiven. I'm reconciled unto God. Without sin unto salvation. What that means is without reference unto sin. Why is that, Tim? Because he's dealt with it. It's done. He's not imputed your trespass. Jesus don't come to you and say, well, you know, I know what you did yesterday. That's Santa Claus. That is Santa Claus theology. Santa Claus theology is, you better watch out, you better not pout, you better not cry, I'm telling you why, because Santa Claus is coming to town, and he knows if you've been bad or good, so be good for goodness sake, because he's watching you. That's Santa Claus. That ain't Jesus. Jesus comes without reference to anything that you've ever did. And he gives liberally, if you ask, he gives liberally without condescending you, saying, well, you've asked me 14 times for that. Don't you get it yet? He gives unabradedly. When you don't know what you're doing, he loves to give, because that's who he is. He is good, and he can be nothing but good. Do you get that? I know that's crazy stuff. But that's the way it is. So I'm going to tell you this. God has given us already this. Everywhere the sole of your foot's tread, he's given it to you. We don't need those with influence, because we have the one who is the King of Kings. And we're going forth, and we're going to make a stand. And It's just happening. It's just happening. It's taking place. I'm so thankful to know these things. I'm thankful that he speaks to us. And I'll say this. If you're not, I've heard people say this. I wish God would talk to me like he talks to you. He talks to all of his children. Problem is, we don't listen. That's the problem. We don't listen. We're too busy. We got our minds on everything else. But trust me, he is always speaking. He'll speak through the scriptures. He'll speak in your heart. He'll speak in your mind. He'll speak through a preacher. He'll speak through whatever. He's got to, but he's always speaking. And his words are always words of love and encouragement. That's who he is. That's who he is. Well, I know that we don't have our communion, because I just wanted to do this a little different today. We didn't do the music. We didn't do any of that stuff. But next week, next 2 weeks, Thessalonians 4, Thessalonians 5, a lot of good stuff there, I hope. I answered a lot of questions. But I just wanted to talk to you today about that. So if you guys will stand, we'll just pray. And we'll be done. Morgan, you can shut us off.